Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to fill us with faith and love, Lord, and compassion, Lord, for the needs around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with God Gives Strength and Power, number 2. And I want to talk to you about something the Lord impressed me with many years ago, about compassion and how it brings power on the scene. Whenever there is compassion in God for His creation, His power is given to them. Very interesting. There's a common word going through the Bible, compassion. Romans 9:15-16 says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy." Amen. His compassion for the elect causes him to put his will in their hearts. In 2 Kings 13:23, we're told, "But the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet." Well, he had grace unmerited and compassion because of his promises. And 2 Chronicles 30:8-9 says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may be turned away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, and shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." So, compassion in the heart of our enemies can only be put there by God. And, of course, bringing us to our promised land, the fulfillment of that righteousness in us. So, because of them taking advantage of his grace through willful disobedience, he demanded repentance so that they could have compassion from their enemies, right? In Isaiah 63:9, it says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old." Zechariah 7:9, "Thus hath the Lord of hosts spoken, saying, Execute true judgment and show kindness and compassion, every man to his brother." Of course, if we sow compassion, we will reap compassion. That's the law, right? Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and his good deed will he pay him again." Praise the Lord. Compassion in us promotes compassion in God for us. And Micah 7:19, "He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." That's his compassion. Isaiah 49:15, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, yet will not I forget thee." Okay, so God's got more compassion than a woman with a suckling child. In Psalm 72 and 13, he will have pity on the poor and needy, and the souls of the needy he will save. And so should we, that we might have his compassion on us, right? We will reap what we sow. Psalm 102 and 13 says, Thou wilt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for it is time to have pity upon her. Yea, the set time is come. This time of mercy and compassion is for the bride. And soon it will be for the church. Isaiah 63:8-9 says, For he said, Surely they are my people, children that will not deal falsely. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. So, Father will once again deliver his people from their captivities through his compassion. Yes, he suffers with our suffering. And Joel 2 and 18 says, Then was the Lord jealous for his land, and had pity on his people. 2 Samuel 22 and 26, With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the perfect man thou shalt show thyself perfect. And, of course, if we show compassion, Father's compassion and power will be with us. One thing that comes along with compassion is power. Isaiah 49:13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have compassion upon his afflicted. Amen. Lamentations 3:31-33. For the Lord will not cast off forever, for though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So he won't, whatever you're going through, it's not forever. And even the afflictions are compassion, for he crucifies our flesh that we might live with him, right? So we sometimes forget that. Hebrews 8:12, For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Thank you, Lord. And when Jesus felt compassion, his power was manifested to his people. Matthew 8:2-3 says, And behold, there came to him a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And straightway his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8:14-17. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto him. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. So his compassion drove him, as one who was, said in one place, beside himself, to meet the needs of the people. He had the answers. Luke 7, 12 through 13 says, "Now when he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, there was carried out one that was dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came nigh and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother." We'll notice that Jesus asked nothing of this woman. It isn't written anyway. It was simply because of pity for her plight that his compassion reached out to her by giving her son back to her. And I suspect when you feel that compassion, that is a moment when you can most have power with God to meet the needs of others and to meet your own needs. Isaiah 40 and 11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young." So he is the consummate good shepherd who loves his sheep. He loves to meet the needs of his sheep and carry the weak. Right. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered, as sheep not having a shepherd." Well, they needed direction. God's word, he had that. Healing, and were distressed, and through compassion he met the needs, right? He brought his healing, and his compassion empowered him. The same account is here in Mark 6 and 34. "And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." He knew their need, right? His compassion moved him to give them understanding, which was their basic issue at the time. Matthew 14 and 13 says, "Now when Jesus heard it," and of course this is where John the Baptist had been just beheaded, "and when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from thence in a boat to a desert place apart. And when the multitudes heard thereof, they followed him on foot from the cities. And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." So notice that his compassion moved him to heal their many sick. He probably was grieving for John the Baptist, no doubt, but he put that aside in order to meet these needs. So when he acted on compassion, there was healings. Amen. And 15 to 18. "And when even was come, the disciples came to him, saying, The place is desert, and the time is already past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Well, the disciples wanted the people all to go find food. They saw the need, for they had been without, but Jesus cared about their need above his own, and no doubt he was hungry too, and power was available to perform a great miracle. "But Jesus said unto them, They have no need to go away. Give ye them to eat. Well, if he can do that then, he can do it now, right? And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples, and all the disciples to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up that which remained over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And they that did eat were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Yep, could have been a great multitude, huh? Well, he has cared for my family's needs for food and multiplied it, and I know he's no respecter of persons. In Mark 8, 1-3, in those days, when there was again a great multitude, and they had nothing to eat, he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them are come from far. So he was teaching them all this time, and was no doubt hungry himself and tired. His concern and compassion for them empowered him for the miracle. Matthew 18:10-14 says, See that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And verse 11, of course, is missing in versions, because it's really not numeric. It was probably one of those times when their text was destroyed and they reached over and grabbed it out of another gospel and brought it over there. My guess, I don't know. Verse 12, How think ye, if any man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99? And go unto the mountains, and seek that which goeth astray. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 which had not gone astray. And even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the Lord's compassion for the wayward sheep caused him to search them out. And many times they are led away by criticism, rejection, unforgiveness. They separate from the flock. Simple truths from the Word can turn them around if they are elect and if they will repent, right? Luke 10:30-37, Jesus made answer and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, I think many people are this way spiritually. They have been robbed and plundered by spirits or spirits and others. Verse 31 goes on, and it says, And by chance a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So, no doubt they were too busy with their own agenda to stop and help. Doesn't show any love or compassion. Verse 33, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. Well, Sometimes those who have the least respect have the most compassion. So God respects them. He was bragging on this Samaritan, right? And came to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings and gave them to the host. And he said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come back again, will repay thee. Which of these 3, thinkest thou, proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Amen. So you could say the same thing about compassion, right? In Matthew 20:30-34, and behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, thou son of David. Well, they recognized Jesus as the son of David and who could give them God's mercy, and he did. And the multitude rebuked them that they should hold their peace. Well, these were suffering people who had been suffering for a while, and there was no compassion among these people. But they cried out the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, thou son of David. So, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I should do unto you? Obviously, a cry for mercy is a much answered prayer. I've noticed that. Verse 33 goes on to say, they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and straightway they received their sight and followed him. John 11:32-44. Mary, therefore, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they say unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. If you remember, Jesus delayed his coming when his sisters sent for him. So he wasn't sad and crying because he was dead, for he knew he had the solution. He wept because of their grief, for they did not yet believe that he was the resurrection and the life. But they were about to find out. The Jews therefore said, behold how he loved him. Amen. Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus saith, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou believest, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. So Jesus wanted them to believe that he was their Messiah and their Savior and their healer, etc. And he was the resurrection and the life. And that was about to be proven to them. And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." So Jesus had compassion on this family, and power came to raise Lazarus, even as the Pharisees wanted to kill him again because of this testimony. They were jealous and couldn't stand everybody giving credit to this man, Jesus. John 13:13-17. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done." Well, the Lord has called us to be one who cleans our brother's walk with the Word of God, which is the water of God, right? He's called us to have compassion on the needs around us in that regard, and to teach and to share. Matthew 18:26-35. "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt." So his compassion forgave us of our debt of sin, right? "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, and he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay what thou owest.' So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay all that which was due." So the evil servant, without compassion, would not forgive another's debt of sin against him. Then his Lord calleth him unto him, and saith unto him, 'Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors." And of course, the Lord has done that in these days too, delivered the unforgiving and the critical and the angry and the slanderous. He's delivered them to the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." So those who sow compassion reap compassion, right? Matthew 23:37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Well, they were haters and murderers of the righteous, and found no compassion from God. And of course, it wasn't manifested through Jesus at that time. Luke 19:41-42 says, "And when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If thou hadst known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes.'" So he so desired to have compassion, but they were not a people of peace and were blinded. And he showed restraint and self-control when he was subjected to their cursing and mocking of his accusers. Let me say that weakness and humility bring power. Matthew 26:53. Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had authority and power came forth from him, but not for the purpose of saving himself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save, it was said. Amen. Matthew 11:28-30 says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, as we know, rest comes through faith, which is a gift of God. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am weak, meek, and lowly in heart. And the word meek in the Greek is praus, and it means gentle or humble. Webster said softness of temper, mildness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. And the word lowly means humiliation of mind, of low degree, lowliness of mind. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, we take a lot of burdens on that we're not supposed to take because we are people of prayer and faith. And we put these in the hands of God very quickly by prayer and faith, right? So of Christ it is written in Zechariah 9:9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So, wow, what? No horses? No, he had commanded them not to have horses. He wanted them weak because in their weakness he would be strong, right? How about gold toilets? It didn't seem like Jesus was much of a prosperity preacher. Rolex watches, 17 airplanes, and on and on and on. No, these are predators. Weakness is a true strength when it qualifies us for the Lord's power. And what pleases God is that we live from faith. And that we not live from our self-confidence and our self-sufficiency and our own ability or the strength of the arm of the flesh, but that we put our trust in God. So that the world, that is weak. To them, that is weak, but to us, it is strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So if we will be weak, like a little child, God's power will be there. And most often God's power is not there because we refuse to be weak. We want to be strong in all circumstances. And we see what we think needs to be done and we run to go do it. And we're not ceasing from our own works. We're not entering into the Sabbath rest. which is Hebrews 4:11. And if we will refuse to be strong in ourselves and we put our trust in God, He will see His power there every time. And as God, children of God, we have all the power of our Father because He is the provider and He is the deliverer and He is the Savior and He takes care of everything for us and He lives in us. He can supply every need. When you call unto Him for His nature so that you can walk by faith in Him, He can give you that need. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, which are mentioned here, are also our works. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. So that's the end result of self-control. The Lord said that we had to take up our cross and follow Him to the death of self. And if we're going to enter into the resurrection life of Jesus in the earth, we have to enter into His death in the earth first. And we have to take up our cross. There's nothing weaker than a dead man. He never sins. You can slap him, and he turns the other cheek every time. So that's the way He wants us, not to be moved by the things around us, but to be moved by the compassion of God in us. Romans 8:10 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. And you can reckon it so, right? But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life, that's Zoe, that's God's life, also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that's the end of self-control, resurrection life. And it's the end of the old man's rule in your life. Because when you suffer, it's because he is dying. 1 John 2:28. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, and the Greek word is phaneru there, to make visible or cause to shine forth, you know. And it's talking about in us, of course. If he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, that's because if he's living in you and walking in you and talking in you, you've got nothing to be ashamed of, right? 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that if he shall be manifested, that same thing here in us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And of course, when we see him in the mirror, the real Jesus in the mirror, we're going to come into that same image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So we have to make sure we're seeing the right Jesus, right? Some people don't see the right Jesus. So he in us can do the greater works because his power is in us. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And that is, of course, self-control. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing, and he's talking about by faith, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, there's Zoe again, God's life, and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. So how do you know what to exercise faith in without knowledge? You have to know what has been given to you so that you know how to exercise faith. It's so that you can know how to believe God. Verse 4 continues, it says, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. What is part of that divine nature? Compassion.
Right.
Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Amen. So the power of God will come to people who believe and confess the good news of the gospel. Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And this is the faith of the gospel. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He gave us everything that He was and everything that He is. As He is, even so are we in this world. He gave it to us. We don't have to beg for it. We can just believe for it and thank Him for it. Romans 6, 11 and 12 says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. This is more of faith in the gospel, right? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ. So, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. So this is the way not to let sin reign, is to consider yourself dead because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the gospel. So then we will be able to obey. Yes, if you agree with the gospel, you will be able to obey. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So if we constrain our compassion for others, we do not have God's love. In 1 John 3, 16 through 18, it says, hereby know we love, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? Amen. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And of course, we're all called to this obedience and this humility, right? The more we become empty of ourselves through faith, the more Christ can live in us and work his power through us. So we die daily and we put to death the deeds of the flesh in order for God to complete the life of Christ in us, right? Amen. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So fear not, you know, trust in the Lord to finish the good work he started in you. You remember how powerful it was in the beginning, and you will see that he will do it again. So just as Jesus learned obedience to God in what he suffered, so must we. Hebrews 5 and 8 says, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So we learn through suffering in the flesh too. And then we are able to comfort others with what comfort we have been comforted, and having gone through similar trials ourselves. And you cannot give something to others that you don't have in you. Because of our own afflictions, we are able to understand their suffering and their pain and their sorrow, and we'll be able to minister to them in the love of Christ. And that's one reason we have compassion, is we've been there, done that, oh my, you know. 2 Corinthians 1 3 through 7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also are ye of the comfort. Amen. A long run-on sentence, but it's very worth it. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Amen. And suffering doesn't last forever, because the Lord humbles us and strengthens us with his power. In 1 Peter 5 and 10, and the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So remember that. You may suffer for a little while, but he will bring you strength at the end of it, right? 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Well, you know, fear weakens us because it's the opposite of faith. But God gives power and self-control. Some versions, instead of discipline here, use self-control. And it's a good translation also, I believe. Self-control. You know self. You know the difference between self and godliness, right? We restrain those ungodly thoughts and ungodly attacks of the devil fired into our mind with his fiery darts, right? And Acts 6 and 8 says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, wrought great wonders and signs among the people." Ephesians 3 and 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power." Acts 5, 12 through 16. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest durst no man join himself to them. Howbeit, the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, at the least his shadow might overshadow someone of them. And there also came together the multitudes from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." You can imagine how encouraging that was, right? 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. "How that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." Well, the powerless gospel is everywhere around us now. People believing that they're preaching the gospel. But you don't preach the gospel without demonstrating the gospel. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what his disciples did, and that's what we're called to do. So, among the faithful, spirit-filled people, many know that. They know that you're supposed to give them faith to receive whatever their painful problems are. And in much assurance, even as you know what manner of men we showed ourselves towards you, for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having reached the word in much affliction, received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, Father, we just ask that your people be filled with your Spirit, your joy, your power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 9 and 17 says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all of the earth. So then he hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth." Well, it's hard to escape the fact that God made Pharaoh stubborn in order to make himself famous and powerful in the eyes of men. He wanted to prove that there was nobody bigger than him, more powerful than him, to hold his people in bondage. He could break that bondage. We're seeing that today with the deep state, Babylonian Empire. God knows that we need to perceive a great God and a Savior in all circumstances and against all odds, like conquering Pharaoh and his army, right? Romans 9 and 22. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction," or made to be destroyed? Matthew 5 and 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And of course, whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap, right? Luke 6 and 36, "Be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful." James 5 and 11, "Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Amen. Well, here's a word that I think fits pretty good here. Hear the word of your Lord, Debbie Finske, 4:19-24. This is the time to stop thinking about yourself. A mind on self is a worldly mind. Put it far from you. This is the time to have your mind focused on what I am doing and how I am going to do it, and how I will use you and move through you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who emptied himself and became obedient to his Father. He was not obedient to his own inclinations. He had none of his own inclinations. He was totally yielded to every thought and way of his Father. And now you must be yielded to only me and my way of thinking. My way is love, my way is also judgment, and my way is mercy. Think on these things. Come before me ready to let me speak to you the things on my heart, that you will intercede from a heart ready to fulfill my will in this time. I have given you authority to bind and loose. Let this mind be in you. Listen to me. I have an agenda. I want to speak to each heart and mind who wants to line up with what I am doing. Warfare. Do warfare. As you are taking in my word, you will know how to pray. And you will know what I precisely want you to warfare against. Do you see this thing I have called you to? Are you getting it? It is nothing about yourself or of yourself. It is my will. You are in my army. You are called to be soldiers. You are called to set yourself apart from the things of this world. Repent. Change your mind, change your thinking, renew your mind with the things that make for peace through prayer, which is my will for you to do each day. There is only peace in that. There is no striving. Are you going to give yourself up to what I have a need of for you? There is only peace in giving up. And there is a work that needs to be done. Wars for souls that need to be won. Feel the freedom. My thoughts for your thoughts. My ways for your ways. My desires for your desires. Let us build the kingdom together. I can do it without you. But it would mean casting you aside. Oh, my people, how that thought breaks my heart. My people, hear the word of your Lord. Think on these things and act accordingly. Yes, we all want to be used of the Lord, and we have to be thinking on that every day. What is the will of the Lord for me today? What does he lead me to do today? Not what can I do to please my flesh, right? And so we got this word from the Lord, David Timoshuk, 4:23-24. He said, on the outreach tonight, while Michael was reading Debbie's word from the Lord, I started hearing a voice. And he said, when you're free from self, that's when you have the calm in your storm. And when you're free of self, that's when the sea splits, so you can reach the other side. And when you're free of self, only then can you love me and the ones around you. And when you're free of self, that's when you will be able to enter my presence. Am I worthy enough for you to give yourselves up to be with me? Good question. I guess that will be proven through time. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for these precious words you've given us in your word, and we thank you, O Lord, that you will manifest your life in us. We believe we have received as Jesus commanded, and we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And we thank you for your compassion flowing through us to others and to meet their needs. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Amen. All right, saints, bless you.